We're going to have a lot of Bible this evening. Let's begin by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Many people are aware that God said in the book of Revelation, you're not to add to His word or take away from it. But God means it throughout the whole 66 books. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Please, let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 5. I've always come back to that verse again and again that is very comforting to me, that God, speaking of Himself, says that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's enough theology in there to get a person saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and send them to heaven. And because the nature of God cannot change, if He could have changed, He would not have been perfect. And He is altogether perfect. In Matthew chapter 5, we look at what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. One time I got confused and said mound, and my wife said, honey, he's not a pitcher. He's a Sermon on the Mount. But there is about four times in this wonderful teaching where the expression is made by our wonderful Lord, you have heard. You have heard. Take a look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old. And again, I may not be getting them all. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. Again, verse 38, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Nowhere in the Old Testament did God ever say, hate your enemies. Jesus said, you have heard. Where did they hear that? They heard that from the Talmud. T-A-L-M-U-D. The Talmud was... Now, the first five books of the Bible is what we call the Torah. However, the Jews and the Talmud came into existence approximately 200 years before Christ. And the Talmud was not divinely inspired as the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The Talmud was believed it came from the Pharisees, Sadducees, and elders. They came up with this writing, and it was their commentary on the Old Testament. And you'll find that it changes over the years. And so there were writings they believed that as God spoke to Moses, that they felt that God could speak to them. And therefore, they had their own writings. It is called the Talmud. And it is that Talmud that Jesus wasn't too happy with because it was changing the Word of God, the Torah, which is the first five books. And so when Jesus says, you have heard, He's referring in some of that statement to the Pharisees who were speaking from their Talmud of their interpretation of the Old Testament. And Jesus, often when he gets upset, you don't find him usually getting upset at sinners, although we're all sinners. He would get grieved over the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were misrepresenting the Word of God in many ways. One of the ways they misrepresented it is he said that you tithe to the mint and cumin. But the weightier matters of the law you have omitted. And when he says here in verse 43, you have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. He's saying, now you've heard that. He's preaching to the crowd. But that's not true. And I want to show you, nowhere in the Old Testament does God permit hating such as this. Let's begin to look at these scriptures, the Torah, to begin to see that. Leviticus 19, verse 20. Here's what Leviticus, the law, says. 19th chapter, the 20th verse. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But he's saying, now if you got a grudge against somebody, no, you don't bear a grudge. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now in verse 33 of that chapter of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 33 and 34. And he moves beyond just Israel itself. Now he's going to go outside the borders. He says, and if the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now who was this stranger that was dwelling in the midst of the Israeli people? And meaning that if it's a foreigner from another geographic place, and they've decided they want to come and be part of you, you are to love him. How many remember David loved Saul? In spite of Saul being an enemy, David's heart smote him when he even came close to reaching out. But because of the Talmud in this commentary from the rabbis on their writings of the Torah, it had been given equal status. It had been given equal weight as to the Torah. And how many know we read in Deuteronomy, you're not to write anything else. You will find in almost any cult another book, whether it be the Mormons, a Book of Mormon, whether it be the Jehovah Witness and the Watchtower, whether it be Christian Science and their book. And we believe in this book. And that's not to say we don't, say it's wrong to write other books. We just don't give them scriptural status. And we don't give them the same weight. So here's some other passages in the Old Testament teaching and exhorting to love whoever it might be. Now, although at times the word love may not be used in this, the overall weight of the scriptures, I believe, indicate that you were to do so. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Now, Israel was taught, here's how you are to deal with injustices, because they will occur. There's a million people out there, and some would say 3 million, but a million is enough, and I can guarantee you get a million people, you're going to get some injustices. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 through 25, here is what it says. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. I want you to notice how God set up a legal system for Israel. The judges, which were appointed, were the ones that when two had a problem, one with the other, you take it to the judge, and the judge was to determine it. You were not to determine it on your own. Well, he stole my donkey, so I'm going to steal his cow. You didn't have that legal right to do that. You had to go to a judge. And that's where in the New Testament, when Jesus said, you have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because the Talmud had taken the real meaning that you have to go to a judge first. You don't get to execute justice on your own. There is a proper procedure. How many know that's still true today on justice being carried out? So I wanted to bring up Exodus 21, 22 through 25, that it says, he shall pay as the judges determine. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21. We find that judges were to determine, not the offended. And I'm repeating myself, but if you've been offended. Now, every now and then I'll see some old cowboy movie and the guy will say, I believe in the old eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. And he thinks he has the authority to go out and execute judgment. He does not. He must go to the proper judge within Israel, and he that has been put in that position, and take the problem to him, and the judge is the one that executes the punishment that is next necessary. That is found also in Exodus chapter 28. And I want to be a little slow this evening. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, we find this again. And it says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And verse 10. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thy enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. Now, this legal system was put in force by God in the Old Testament by Moses. It had survived through the time and the ages until the New Testament. But about 200 years before, a ruling sect such as the Pharisees, because of breaking away from this teaching in God's Word and developing the Talmud. And you find that even Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, was challenging the Jews and the Pharisees for getting away from the Torah and wanting to execute judgment. Please turn to St. John, the 7th chapter. And here we find Nicodemus, and this is after his nice conversation with Jesus, where he's been informed that God so loved the world. But in the book of St. John, we see that Nicodemus, who we know is a Pharisee himself, is challenging the other Pharisees. And the reason is because they're wanting to treat Jesus in a way that was not lawful, that the Torah taught. And so Nicodemus says, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him?" No. Now he's quoting the Torah. And doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? St. John 7:51, this proves that no one could be punished before being judged and being formally heard. And Nicodemus, a Pharisee, is rebuking his other Pharisees and Sadducees that are wanting to execute judgment on Jesus and get away from the proper procedure. This was also Paul's defense in the book of Acts. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 23, verse 3, when Paul is being brought before the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees and Sadducees, both that had different views, by the way, but Paul is challenging the council which had brought to him to be judged. And during this time that Paul is being challenged, one reached out and smote Paul, hit him. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 3, listen to what Paul says, being a Pharisee and knowing they're going against the Torah or the proper way. Acts 23, verse 3 says, "Then said Paul unto them, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." And now he says, For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And here these Pharisees are taking matters in their own hands, going against the Torah, but because of the Talmud, it began to give them license to do these type of things that was wrong. Let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. We're just looking at the system and the law that was carried on. And it says in Leviticus 19, 18, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Proverbs 20, verse 22, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." How many have ever wanted to help God out right away and do that? But this is what God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Now, don't you get a grudge and don't you get a wrong feeling towards them. And remember, you're to love them. Proverbs 24, verse 29, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work," God says. Job, there is one of the reasons why Job is considered to be the most righteous man on the face of the earth at the time. And in Job chapter 31, verse 29 and 30, here is Job in a defense when all of these things are coming against him. And here's what Job says: "If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul." That's quite a statement from Job to say. He knew the Torah. He knew God's requirement to love these people that have wronged you, and etc. And he said, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. This is a very clear one. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. How many know giving your enemy food to eat and water to drink are acts of kindness? Acts, maybe the word love isn't used, but it's there. Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. If thou meet thy enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him. And that is why when Jesus said, you have heard it hath been said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy, he's getting ready to say, no, that's not true. Righteous judgment, we know, belongs to God. We know that that truth is carried on over into the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Hebrews 10, verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again we find the Lord shall judge his people. Now, you'll notice when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, but I say unto you that you love your enemies. Please notice he does not say, but I'm saying unto you something new. Love your enemies. And the reason he doesn't say new here is because it wasn't new. It has always been the attitude and the position you were to take towards people. If a Jew did you wrong, he may not be an enemy from another land, but he's your enemy in one sense of the word. But he says here, love your enemies. He doesn't use the word new. He's going to do that later. And I want to explain what is so new about the new. Let's turn now to St. John chapter 13. I visited someone in the hospital recently. And what was this man's problem that has caused him to stumble? He got his eyes on people. And it irritated him. How many know we got to keep our eyes on the Lord? And we got to keep loving people. But now we come to something interesting. Now remember, when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, he's just starting his ministry. Now he's been ministering for three, almost a half years. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And in St. John chapter 13, please look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He did not call it new back when he started his ministry, because it wasn't new. God has always said, love. But now he says, a new commandment. And so the question has been asked, well, what is new if it was already in the Old Testament? And the answer is found right in the words of what Jesus said. Please notice, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, and here it is, as I have loved you. You see, you could not love as Jesus loved, as he had demonstrated, which we're going to see in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't live in the Old Testament. He may have shown up periodically in the fiery furnace, and other times we believe there were visitations, but Jesus didn't live in the Old Testament. Now he's come. And because he's come and he's here, and now he begins to teach, we're to abide in him and he's to abide in us. How many know in the New Testament you get Jesus in your heart and his love for you? And because of his love for you and your love for him, he is saying, now because Christ is in you, you can love with a love that he has placed in you by him placing his nature in you. A new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we ask, if I want to interpret this, you get a concordance, but you don't go way back to Genesis to find the answer. You'll find it right within the context, which is often the case. He says, a new commandment. Let me repeat what I did briefly this morning. He said, a new commandment. We are a people under authority. God is authority. The priest that I mentioned this morning, Zadok, stood for the authority, and which is carried through in the New Testament. But a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a commandment. We live in a world that people don't like that word commandment. They don't like the word authority. But we're commanded to love one another. This is not an option. You don't get to say, well, I choose to love him, I choose not to love him. No, we are commanded to love everyone. But the difference between now that it is new is because he gives you the power to do what he's required you to do. You see, in the Old Testament, the law in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, says the law was weak because of the flesh. The law could tell you what to do in the Old Testament, but it couldn't give you the power to do it because of our flesh. And so here is a law that was obviously there, but now we can love because of Christ's nature in us. And because of Jesus living within us and his love that we're aware of in us, I can love. This is a terrible illustration because you might think I'm thinking she's hard to love, but let's just say that Becky's hard to love. Now, she's easy to love, but just pretend she's hard to love. I can love Becky because of the love of Christ in me. But you're easy to love. I can tell you who's hard to love. I got a neighbor who's hard to love. But with Christ's nature in me, I can love. Now, notice Jesus says, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He is referring to something he just did. Please look at the beginning of the chapter of St. John, chapter 13. Let me say this. If the ministry in which I have been called, and anyone with a ministry, there is no room for entitlement. There's no room for entitlement. Even though I hold a position as pastor, there is no right for me or anybody in leadership to walk in and to say, I'm waiting for you to bow down. Pastor showed up. You'd probably throw up and step in it. That's terrible. I'm sorry. There's no room for entitlement. There's no room for an attitude that says, because I hold this position, I expect honor. Now, you should honor because of the position, but I should not expect it. And when that is in the ministry, it is so wrong. And Jesus, if anybody had a right for it, we live in a day that there's a lot of people out there that think they're entitled to this, entitled to that, entitled to this, and they're not. My government owes me this, my government owes me. Reminds me of the fella that, suppose this, one day I wake up And I hear a knock on the door, and I answer it, and there's this fella. He says, "Hi." I said, "Hi." He says, "You don't know me, but I got $100 for you." "Well, thank you. I know how to receive money." He gives me $100. He does that at 11 o'clock. The next day, well, he's showed up again. And I said, "Honey, that the guy that gave you here." And he comes to the door, knocks the door, and he says, "Hello, I got another $100 for you." "Well, thank you." And the third day goes by, and I said, "Honey, there's that guy again." And sure enough, someone comes to the door, and he says, "I have $100 for you." And he does this 2 weeks in a row, 3 weeks in a row, 4 weeks in a row. And about the fourth week and the first day, he shows up. "I'm ready. I'm entitled to it." And I notice he goes across the street. "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to this guy again." I said, "That's my money." And how many know that it is a terrible thing when people get a sense of entitlement and they feel that you deserve it, you owe it to them? The ministry, if anybody had a mindset, if we want to get carnal, that could have said, "I'm entitled to your respect and to your love and adoration," it would have been Christ. But in the beginning of the chapter of St. John, here's what we read. Jesus, it says in another book, it says you need to think this way, because this is the way Jesus thought. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And here is Christ, our Savior, and this same Jesus that washed feet, that Peter said, no, Lord, you shouldn't. He said, "If you don't, then you'll have no part with me." Then he said, "Then wash all of me." That same Jesus will come again. And he will sit down in heaven and once again want to serve us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know how humbling that is and how humbling that ought to make us? But here is Jesus in the 13th chapter, because he said, remember, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love another as I have loved you." And he's referring to what he just did. And what does he do in St. John, the 13th chapter? He girds himself. "Therefore, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own." There's Judas. How many know Judas wasn't a good, but he loved him. "He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from his supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself." And there we find Jesus is doing a very practical thing. I mean, you traveled in those days, and the sandals, your feet got dirty. And Christ, our Savior, demonstrating his love, humbles himself and washes our feet. And so now Jesus says, a new commandment. You couldn't have done it in the old, but now, because I'm going to be in you, and he stays on this theme of this love. If you'll turn to chapter 15. Now he's, in fact, he's talking about love in John the 14th chapter. And in John the 15th chapter. And here he says it again. He uses the same words he did back in John the 13th chapter. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have love you have demonstrated. Now he says it again in chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this is why Jesus emphasizes, if we are to be able to do that, then I must have Christ in me. And if Christ is in me, then I can love whoever it be because of the love of Christ in me. And that's why you can't do the things of God without God, and how I need Christ. If the law, as Romans, I want you to see, take a look at Romans, please, chapter 8. And Paul is dealing with the law, and he does say in Romans 7, where he's battling with this, when I want to do good, evil's present, and when I'm tempted to do bad, and I don't want to, who's going to deliver me? And he's battling this God saying, do this, do that. But notice he says in verse 3 of chapter 8, for what the law could not do. See, the law could tell you what to do. It just couldn't give you the strength to do it. How many know when you come to Jesus and Jesus lives in you, you can do what he says to do because of his nature in you? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. But God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And Paul talks about walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So how did Jesus love us? The same way we should love one another, in practical, everyday things. I think Jim loved his wife today. Wash that car. Wax that car. That takes the place of washing feet. Aren't you glad? As Christ abided in his Father's love, we are to abide in Christ's love. And as a result of in him we live and move and have our being, and I'm aware of Christ in me, and I'm aware of his love for me, and out of that relationship births a strength that I can love as he loved. It was new, but please notice as we close in St. John chapter 14. He's on this new love and this theme on love. In St. John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. But before, let me back up. I got ahead of myself. In verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now we know what his commandments is, that you love one another. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Three ways he manifests himself. One is that he will come and make his abode with us. Aren't you glad that you can sense the Lord in you often? The second way is he will teach you, verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and he'll bring things to your remembrance. And another way he manifests himself is to give you peace, that peace that Sharon was talking about as she laid in bed and began to worry. He can manifest peace to you. The reward of this wonderful love. The Talmud had all kinds of rules that Jesus wasn't thrilled with that they had made. One of them was washing your hands before you eat. They got mad at the disciples because they wouldn't wash their hands. There's nowhere in the Old Testament it said you had to wash your hands before a meal. It did say in the temple services they went through a process, but nowhere in the Old Testament does it say you have to wash your hands before a meal. And there were other things the Talmud had in it. And one of them was about if you go to the Pharisees and give them money. You see, the law, the Torah, required you take care of your parents in old age. But the Pharisees took that Torah and writes a commentary and changes it for self-serving purposes and said that if you give to us, you're removed from your responsibility from helping your parents. And Jesus got angry at that. And Jesus said to the Pharisees and the elders, he said, you've made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. Where were they getting those traditions that were not biblical? Out of the Talmud. Back to Jesus, where he says he will love us and manifest himself to us. My friend Glenn Coulter, who pastors 6,000 miles away, in case you're thinking of visiting him. But he came Thursday morning to our Bible prayer time, and afterwards he says, I got something sweet to tell you. I said, what? He said, we have our tax bill. Now, let me just share with you, my friend has been battling being discouraged quite a bit because of the crowd. The church hasn't grown. I know what that's like. I've been there, done that. He said, man, I'm doing everything I know to do. And so he fights discouragement. And I've often said, trying to encourage him, etc. But he said, man, he said, something wonderful happened a couple of weeks ago. I said, what happened? He said, well, we got our tax bill. And he said, I prayed about it, and I felt the Lord wanted me to ask the people for help. And so after the tithes and offerings, I came and stood before them and told them that we have to raise $667.22. He said, we passed the hat. And he said, now there's been a young man in the church that we've been helping to school and et cetera. And he got to live in the downstairs part. Now he's on his feet. But they've helped him for the last 3 or 4 years. He said, I looked up and I saw him coming to put, I saw a $10 bill. And he said, I didn't want to take it from him because I know he struggles. But he said, I felt the Lord, no, you let him give it. He came and put the $10 in, and then it went to the back, to the treasurer. After service, he said, I walked back, and the treasurer was wiping tears away. And I said, what's the matter? He said, Pastor, do you know the offering is exactly $667.22 that came into the penny? He said, Pastor, I believe that's a sign that God is letting you know we're doing the right thing. Keep on. Keep on. And he said, it lifted me up. I said, good. And folks, God will do that to you. How many have ever had God just seem to interrupt your life and manifest something that, oh, thank you, Lord. Let's stand. He loves you. God loves you. And he loves you so much, he sent, God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And by you receiving Jesus Christ, by the way, God would not ask us to do something he did not do himself. Do you know before you came to Christ or to God, you biblically were an enemy? The Bible says, while you were yet enemies, did God love you when you were an enemy? Sure he did. And he asked us to do the same. And because what Jesus did on the cross and took my place and took your place, you by faith can ask Jesus into your heart and he will forgive you of your sins. If you've never been saved, If you've never come to Christ, I invite you to do so. If you've never looked at Him and trusted Him, He's a loving God. He demonstrated that love through His Son, and He still loves us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your love. We thank You for this new commandment that we now can love because of Christ in us, as You loved. May we walk humbly. May we walk humbly with our God. And may we love as Christ loved us. We thank You for Your goodness. We all need it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Oh, yeah, I really are.